Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
We are in this series called In Christ. And as we were doing that parent-child dedication, the thought occurred to me that Ephesians chapter 1 is God our Father doing a dedication over us. And he's telling us, as his dear children, all that we have in him. All that we have in him, in Christ. And last week we began to look at verse 3 and move down. And as we did that, there were things that Denny brought to light, and the truth of God's word, I hope, spoke to you. The idea that we have every spiritual blessing. Now, in saying that, spiritual benefit might be another way of saying that. All the benefits of being the son or daughter of God. And then it lists more of them. Because we were adopted. We were sealed. We're actually called saints or holy ones. He's put grace down on us. That's what we have in him. And we received all of that when we were born into his family. When we placed our trust in what Christ did for us to be that sufficient payment for sin, that's when we got all of that. And that's why we were singing these songs, because it's difficult for us, right? We have to remind ourselves, when the lies speak louder than the truth. What we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 1 is the truth about who God says that you are. This past week in our growth group, we were having this discussion about last Sunday's message about being redeemed and being adopted, and Ainsley said this. This really is just a statement of who we are to him. Do you believe that? Who you are to him. These statements, these truths are about who you are to him. The fact is, because we're in Christ, when God now looks at us, he sees his son. His perfect son. His holy, righteous son. Everything that the son deserves, we get. That's powerful. It's meaningful. And yet it's difficult for us to actually comprehend it, to move past just receiving that as maybe a truth, but to actually accept it and let it impact our lives. And so as we go today, that is the hope. As we do this, we're going to be in verses 9 through 14, so you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. And as you do that, just be mindful that verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. One sentence. A longest sentence in the Bible. And if I would have known that you could do this longest sentence, I would have had a different response when my high school English teacher, Mrs. Elaine Beersworth, told me that I couldn't keep doing these run-on sentences. Because here's one in the Bible. Paul, right? You have to stop. You have to keep going. And we really do, right? In English, we have to break things down into smaller chunks. The problem with that is this is all one thought. The whole thing is one sentence. It's one sentence. And so as we jump into this, verses 9 and 10 are going to seem like not part of that one sentence. It seems like a rabbit trail almost, or certainly if not a rabbit trail, a parenthesis, like, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about all the spiritual benefits, all the spiritual blessings that we have because we're in Christ, and then it seems like it diverged. Let me read it to you. And I think you'll see what I mean. Verses 9 and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. We're talking about all the spiritual benefits, and all of a sudden it starts talking about the future. Starts talking about a mystery about Christ. And how is that a benefit to you and me? Is this just a diversion almost? No, actually, it isn't. My high school English teacher, Elaine Beerworth, she also taught me that there's a subject and a predicate in every sentence. And guess what? The subject and the predicate are found right here in verses 9 and 10. And the subject is God. And the predicate is all things being brought under the authority of Christ. This is actually the center of the sentence. This actually is part of our spiritual benefits we get because we're in Christ. Knowing this mystery, knowing that there's coming a time when Christ is going to set everything right, is actually a gift to you and to me. Or is it? Or is it just something we don't often think about? It's out there, and we believe in heaven, but we're not there yet. How could this be a help to us? Why is it so important? I believe, and I've seen in my own life, the reason that this is so important to us is because when we connect our lives to His purposes, we can have eternal purpose and meaning in the way that we live. It's a connection to God's eternal purposes that we can be a part of. We don't have to just live our lives for ourselves or for others or for all what this life has to offer. We can actually be a part of His eternal plan. The hard part about that is most of the time, most of us live right now, in the moment, maybe just for today. How many of you are thinking about what time am I going to stop? I am. I've been thinking. Right? Or what's for lunch? Or who plays this afternoon? Or who lost last night? Sorry. Right? We live right now. We're consumed with that. We're busy. We got enough worries for today. I can't even worry about tomorrow. We got so much going on in our lives that we don't even know what's happening. And you know, it'd be nice. Yes, someday heaven is out there. But guess what? That is not how we're supposed to live, just for the here and now, in the moment. This is a gift to you. It's a benefit to you in your spiritual life that you can connect your life with His eternal purpose. Tim Keller, who is one of my favorite preachers and teachers, and he uses an illustration to help us understand how your perspective about what's going to come in the future, even distant future, can change how you think, feel, and act. The illustration goes like this. There's a room, and it's not a very big room, but it's fairly full of people, and it's hot and miserable. It's claustrophobic in there, and it's filthy, and you don't want to be in there, but there's two people that are going to be sent into that room for 12 hours. The first person, just as they go in, they're told, after this 12 hours is up, we're going to give you $50. And they go in. The second person, they're told, when you get out of this in 12 hours, you're going to get $1 million. They both enter the room. Guess what? It's just as we described it. It's miserable in there. It's hot. It's humid. It's miserable. It's filthy. People yelling at them. They're experiencing the same thing. But can you imagine the difference in perspective? That person getting 50 bucks is like, this is not worth it. Why am I even in here? On the other hand, the person who's going to get $1 million, they're just as hot, they're just as sweaty, they're just as miserable. People are yelling at them, but they're like, hi, how are you? Good, I'm good. Why? Because their circumstance is good? It's about what's to come. And it's sad that we that know Christ, that know about this future, we're acting like we're getting $50 when this is all done. That's what we live like. That person who is in that camp, maybe they don't even know Christ. I understand that more. If you don't know Christ and you think this life is all there is, and when you die, that's it, you're done, I understand why they live the way that they live. They're just trying to be a little less miserable, right? They're just trying to get the good things they can as much as they can. But how about us, who God gave His Son for and given everything we need? Why do we live like they live? Why are we just trying to grab all this stuff as much as we can to get out of this life? Why are we just as miserable because of the circumstances we're in? Because we don't know what's coming. We're not connected to His plan. And I'm telling you, that perspective of what's coming can give you resiliency during difficulties. Notice that the analogy doesn't take you out of the hot place, the miserable place. Life is hard. There are difficulties. There is sickness. There is death. There is dying. There is suffering. There is abuse. But we, as God's children, are placed in Christ. And now we're given this gift of knowing what's coming. I was thinking about our time in Papua New Guinea. And most of you know that Karen and I and our family spent 17 years there. And 12 of those years was in a place much like that room. Hot, miserable, filthy, people yelling at us, literally yelling at us, not wanting us to be there, having to learn a foreign language. There's no roads, there's no electricity, there's no running water, there's none of that, and we're living there. Why do you think we would do that? You think it was about right now? If it was about today, we wouldn't have gone. If it was about today, we wouldn't have stayed. It wasn't. This truth about knowing what's going to happen gave us grit. Allowed us to, despite the circumstances and the difficulties, to know that we were a part of God's eternal plan of seeing Somali people have the same thing we have, and that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Worth it. Worth it. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, He went to the cross. And Hebrews 12 helps us to understand why He did that. He didn't want to go to the cross either. It wasn't about, I want to be whipped and beaten and mocked and spit on and humiliated, suffering and dying. Hebrews 12 tells us it was the joy that was set before Him that He endured that shame, that He suffered and died. The joy that was coming. And guess what the joy is? He was able to save us. You're the joy. I'm the joy. He went to the cross not for the sake of the cross, but for you and for me. He went to the cross so He could save people. He went to the cross so someday He could come back and everything on heaven and on earth would be made right. Everything made right. And so as we think about that, we think about things being made right and being under His authority. Let's read verse 10 again. It talks about this plan, and this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Everything will be brought together under the authority of Christ. It's going to be. It's going to be put right. You know what that tells us about right now? It's not right. If it has to be made right, that means it's not right. And guess what? It hasn't been right since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where humanity sinned, and with sin entered death and suffering and abuse and war and hate and pride and jealousy and on and on and on and on. From Genesis 3 on, the second law of thermodynamics tells us that all things are given to randomness and decay, meaning things are getting worse and worse. Things are decaying. Don't believe me? Just take a look at yourself right now. It's decaying, right? It's happening. It's happening everywhere. Our society is decaying. Things are coming apart. Things are not right. He's going to come and he's going to set them right. It's just not yet. The last couple weeks I've had experienced some loss of people that I know, and it's more their loss. They've lost loved ones. And so this has been heavy on my heart as I think about the things that aren't right and how God, who's in control, yet we see things that are evil, we see things that are wrong, that are hurtful, we wrestle with this. And there is certainly a time where I just would have said, God is good all the time. God is good. God is always good. But sometimes there's things that happen that aren't. I want to read a statement to you, and I don't know if it's completely accurate. It's just how I think. Not everything is good, but because of Christ, it will be good in the end. Not everything is good, but because of Christ, it will be good in the end. I think about the Lord's Prayer, where he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And one of the things he tells them to pray for is that the Lord's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Why do we pray that? Because the Lord's will is not being done on this earth yet. You see that? That's why we pray. Things aren't right. They're broken. I think about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous, because he was a pompous little brother. All right? And they sold him. And then people did nothing but evil for Joseph. Joseph ends up the prime minister of Egypt. And years and years, 40-some years later, we see that his brothers come back to him, the ones that sold him into slavery. And this is what God is helping us understand about that situation. In chapter 50, verse 20, men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The evil that his brothers did, God over those 40 years was able to turn that into the very vehicle and the very person that was going to save those brothers. Not everything is good. People can mean things for evil, and evil is evil, not good. But God will make it good. And sometimes we wait a while to see the good come out, where we can understand it. Sometimes it takes years, and there are things that we will never understand how God is going to work them out to the good until the very end when he returns. But make no mistake, he is going to work out everything for his plan and his good purposes. That's what's going to happen. So when we know that, we can see that. So we live in this fallen, broken world that we pray that his will would be done. We see the brokenness, we see the hurt, we see abuse, we see suffering, we see death, we see disease, we see aging. So why doesn't he come back and fix all of this? What is he waiting on? Like, isn't it bad enough for him to come back and make things right? How many more wars do there need to be? How many more genocides do there need to be before he comes back and fixes all these things that aren't good and makes them right? That question was asked back with the first century Christians. They had that same question because they looked at the world and it was broken and it was horrible. Why doesn't he come back? In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told why. It says, don't think God is a slacker about keeping his promise to come back and make things right. Don't think he's just hanging out, not worried about it. No. He's waiting. He's patient. And what's he waiting for? Not for things to get worse, but for more people to come to faith in Christ Jesus. He's waiting on more people's salvation. He wants to redeem more people. He wants to save more people. He wants to have more people in Christ, in His Son. He wants to have more people know that He is their loving, eternal Father. That's why He's waiting, because He is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, and so He waits. And so now there's this connection with His waiting and the gospel and salvation itself. So let's go to verses 12 and 13, and we see that. Right after talking about God's good and eternal plan, where He's going to make everything right, it comes back to this. Verse 12, God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, who He promised long ago. There are two kinds of people for a Jewish person, Jews and people who aren't Jews. That's everybody. The gospel is for everyone. That's why God is waiting. The appointed time hasn't come, because He's waiting for more people to come to faith in Him. That's why He's waiting. And the gospel is the thing that begins for His good plan to be worked out. Do you realize that? It's just the beginning. It's not finished yet. It's just the beginning of God's plan being worked out, His good plan being worked out, the salvation for everyone who believes. It's also the beginning of Him having authority, because we're His children now. It's the beginning of making things right, but it's only the beginning. And someday, it will all be made right on heaven and earth. I was thinking about this idea of then the Spirit of God. And next week, we'll be picking up in verses 13 and 14, and really diving deeper into what it is to be sealed or secured by the Spirit, what that actually means. But let me just tell you this, that the sealing of the Spirit, the guarantee, and I'll just read verse 14, it says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify Him. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee to you that if you are His child, all the things that He said about you in those first verses are true. It's also the promise of what He's going to do in the future. And I believe that He does that so that we can believe Him. And not, as we talked about last week, as Denny shared, the difference between just receiving something and accept it, that we actually might be able to accept because we have the Spirit of God, who's the guarantee, who's the down payment of what all the good things God is going to do. It's also the evidence of all the good things that He's already done. He wants us to know this truth, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual benefit we have because we're in Christ. That we are chosen and predestined for the adoption to sonship by the Heavenly Father. We are His son or we are His daughter. We are accepted by God and a recipient of grace. We are redeemed and forgiven. We have an inheritance now and in the future. And we are sealed and secured by the very Spirit of God. The evidence of the things that He says about you are true, and how He thinks about you are true, and all that He's going to do in the future. The challenge for us is, to who are we going to believe? Are we going to trust our feelings, our own thoughts? Or maybe what other people have told us our whole lives about who we are? Or are we going to believe Him and what He says about who you are? Who you are in Christ the Father, this is what he's saying about you. Who are you going to believe? We're going to sing a song that really is about that question. Who are we going to believe?
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.